Father, we just come and we thank you for who and what you are, the things that you do and the ways that you work, Lord. Father, we surrender our heart and our mind to you. We surrender all that we are. Father, we pray that your words are spoken to your children, not mine. Father, we pray that all distractions, internal and external, can be removed from us, Father. Lord, we just need you. We can't do this alone. And Father, so I pray whatever it is you have for us today, let us receive it boldly and proudly, Lord, so that we can move into the world and carry your message to the world. We thank you and we love you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So last year, I told you guys I was the speaker at Serve, and so I am again this year, and I was the first year too. And last year, Serve went through the Gospel of Mark, right? So me, being a real good pastor, said, church, guess what we're going to go through? We're going to go through the Gospel of Mark so I can prepare for Serve, right? So, well, this year they're going through the Gospel of Mark again, just with a different theme. But I'm like, yes, we're still there, right? We're still working through the Gospel of Mark. And I have to tell you that when I came to Mark, I didn't really like Mark, right? Don't really care for Luke either. I'm more of a John and Matthew kind of guy. And usually you're one or the other, right? You love Mark and Luke, or you love Matthew and John, right? Why? The difference is Jesus is very human in Luke and Mark, and he's very godly, supernatural in Matthew and John, right? So that's kind of the bend between the two. And so, like, I love John and Matthew. But I have to tell you, since we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, I've gotten to see a very different Jesus than I have ever seen before. Right, in the Gospel of Mark, there's more miracles than any other gospel, but like, he's still so very human, and he still like yells at people, and he still challenges people very very intensely, and so like, I'm like, I don't know if I necessarily really like to feel this kind of stuff. But I have to tell you that going through the Gospel of Mark has changed me dramatically. Because of the things that Jesus says in here, right? And you heard it today. And I don't know if any of you guys heard this passage. Like, other people I have talked to have heard this passage. But Jesus hates money, huh? Like, he's saying the wealthy aren't ever going to get into heaven, right? He's saying it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for the wealthy to get into heaven. You're like, man, Jesus must hate money. He wants everybody to be poor, right? Everybody needs to live monastic lives and live out in the woods in a little hut and go kill your food for the day, right? Like, that's the way Jesus wants us to live, right? Like, that's how some of us hear this passage. But I want to tell you, he says way harder things than that. The Gospel of Mark, prior up to this text, there's a passage where Jesus talks about stumbling blocks, right? And he says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better to go into heaven with one hand than to go into hell with two, right? If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, right? It's better to go lame into heaven than to go into hell with two good legs, right? If your eyes cause you to stumble, gouge them out. Like, you're like, man, Jesus, what is wrong with you, right? Like, for real, like, you're sick. Gouge out your eyes. Like, just think about that, and think about hearing that in a literal sense, where people are really cutting off limbs and cutting out eyeballs, right? Because they want to go to heaven. But Jesus is saying something very different in this same text. He's using that same type of language, right? I guess it's called metaphor, right? He's using it metaphorically, right? The reality is, whether you have legs or hands or eyeballs, you still can sin. Realistically. So he's not telling you to cut them off. Right, but what he's saying is something way deeper than that, right? Like, what does your hand cause you to do? It causes you to pick up stuff, and it causes you to touch things that may not be healthy for you, right? And so it's better for us to cut off our hand than to touch it. He's asking us to look at the things that we're involving ourselves with, right? Your feet, they cause you to move around. Like, I can't stop, right? I'm moving around, and so, but my feet will take me places that are not healthy for me. So it's better for me to cut them off than to continue going to those places that are not good for me, right? My eyeballs, I still need to see. I look at all you guys. I try to look at every single person in here in your eyeballs. So if you're sleeping, I'm going to know, right? But they cause us to look at things that are not healthy for us. And so it's better for us to cut our eyeballs out, right, than to look at these things that are not healthy. So what is he saying about this money stuff? Right? So this religious leader, right, comes to him. And he falls on his knees, right? He's like running to Jesus. He's sprinting. You know, and here's a question that I think about a lot of times when I think about this text. Like, if we see Jesus, how many of us are running to him? Like, realistically. Keep it real. You're only lying to yourself if you lie, right? How many of us are going to run to Jesus if we see him? How many of us are going to allow the way we live our lives to keep separation between us? Because shame might come over us, right? Guilt might come over us because we never know when Jesus is going to pop up and what I did last night. Ooh, Jesus would know about it, so I don't think I need to go talk to him right now. Ooh, you know, if he just looks at me, he'll be able to see it. Right? I mean, we do that even with normal people, right? There's just some people we don't want to be around or in the presence of because they will know when we are doing things that are not good for us. So think about Jesus. Jesus shows up. How many of us are running and falling to our knees in front of him? Right? And so this idea of this guy running to Jesus is like he is sprinting, he's gasping for air, like, Lord, right? I mean, there's a real sprint to be in his presence. I ask a lot of questions, so at Open Door, you guys were allowed to talk and ask questions, so I don't care if you guys feel the need to ask a question while I'm talking. Ask a question, and we'll keep going. Like, that's just the way we get down, right? Because I don't want nobody to leave confused. I want everybody to leave with a sense of understanding of what's being said. And if you don't, raise a hand. I saw the kids not talking a whole lot up here, so I assume you guys don't talk a whole lot up here, right? So I'm just saying, just putting that out there. But this guy comes, and he falls before Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do? Is there something that we can do to inherit eternal life? See, I like to throw a curveball here. Right? I do. Because if we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, when the lawyer comes before Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asks him, well, what does Scripture say? He reads him what's called the Shema, right? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. What does Jesus respond with? Go and do. Go and do. That tells me there's something that we can do. There is something we can do. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Go and do. Jesus doesn't say, kinda. He doesn't say that. He just says, go and do, right? And which gives the illusion that there is something that we can do in order to inherit eternal life. The problem is, I don't know if you guys suffer from sin the way I suffer from it, but there are things that keep me physically incapable of loving God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and all my mind, and loving my neighbor as myself. There's something that physically keeps me incapable of doing it. I can't. It's hard. I'm broken. But if I could, I might be able to go to heaven without Jesus. Problem is, I suffer from sin and I'm unable to do it. Right? That's why I say I like to throw a curveball here, right? Because Jesus doesn't tell him he was wrong in that answer. Jesus tells him to go and do then, right? And so this guy has this idea that there's something that he can do. And if we know anything about Pharisaical culture, their idea of righteousness was to follow the law. Doing something correctly constituted right behavior. I don't know if any of you guys think like that too. But when we do things right, then we are being right. At least that's what it says. But whose definition of right is being used? Right? ours or God's? So Jesus breaks down a few of the laws to him, right? He says, don't kill, don't commit adultery, right? Don't lie, honor your parents. And this guy's like, cool, Jesus, we got this. I've been doing those since I was a kid. Honor your parents. Do you have to have right heart and right mind to honor your parent? Or can we simply define honor your parent as do as you're told? I know when I tell my kids to do something, I hear, but they get up and do it. But they don't want to. Right? Their heart and their mind are not in the activity that's happening. They're just doing what they're told. If we know anything about the story of the prodigal son, right? The reason the oldest son has issues because he says, I've always done what you've told me to do. But now you need to give me what's mine. Heart, nowhere in the picture. Heart, nowhere to be found. That's why I said, even if you cut your hands and your feet and your eyeballs out, you can still sin. You can still have a sin of pride that you're the best, better than everyone. I know how to do this. God, I don't need you. I got this. I got this. Back up, God. Chill out. If you cut your arm off, it'd be like this. Back up, God. Chill out, right? Because you don't got no arm to tell him to back up with, so you got to use whatever part of the arm is left. I told you guys, I keep it real. Like, don't be mad at me, please. But I like to have fun, too. So, see what I see as, I say as joking at times as well. But he says, I've done it all. And Jesus looks at him and says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. So here's a common mistake. People think he says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That ain't what he says. He just says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, right? There's two different things happening here. One, he's asking, who's his allegiance to? And two, he's asking, who does he love? Same thing that was said by the other guy in the Good Samaritan story. Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Go sell everything you have. Do you trust God? That God's going to take care of you like he says he is? Or is there a certain amount of control you have to implement into the system in order to ensure that you get what you need? Or should I say want? What things take that place in your life? Right? Because it says he walks away sad and downcast because he has great wealth, right? Because he doesn't want to give away everything. He doesn't want to sell everything that he has. And so my question to you is, what is it in your life that keeps separation between you and God? I'm talking about, see this heart here? How much of it is given to God? How much of this heart is given to God? 50%? 75%? 25%? 10%? Like, it's a real question, right? Does God control my heart and everything about me? Everything I do in the accordance of being obedient to the one who gave me the life that I live today. What's the temperature on your heart? only you can answer that question. And I think like it's when we get challenged to do things that are uncomfortable or displeasing to us, that's when we really find out where we are. Right? What they say, when the rubber hits the road, you're going to find out just where God really stands with you in your life. Is he Lord of all or Lord of some? Like, that's a hard question to ask, right? And that's a harder question to answer, especially if you truly want to believe that you are doing everything that you can in your power. Oh, did I just say that? Your power? Because Scripture says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what is it that I am not able to do with God in my corner? Then he says, then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. I've been one who argues in churches. So if, I believe it's like Matthew 6. First seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. I'm a believer that we read that backwards. Let me get what I want or where I need to be, and then God, I'll come seek your righteousness and follow you. Like, you guys, it's not me, man. It's the Scripture that says it, right? I wish I could tell you something soft and fun and loving and, ooh, it's going to be okay. Man, God, Jesus doesn't say things that are easy. He doesn't. That's why Scripture tells us that the road is narrow and few find it, right? Because it's Jesus says hard things to follow him. He doesn't make us feel all warm and fuzzy, like, oh my goodness, I just can't wait to be with you. No, he says you got to leave everything, right? So then he says, truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel failed to receive 100-fold in this present age. Jesus is talking about being so committed to him that we're willing to leave our families behind, that we're willing to leave our homes behind, that we're willing to leave our fields behind. And he's telling you that I promise you that anyone who has ever done that would receive 100-fold. Says it. If you got a Bible like mine, it's in red letters, so we know Jesus said it, right? Like, it's in red. Somebody told me, just preach the red stuff and you're good, right? Like, I'm preaching it, but it's not easy to hear. Because when it comes time to that, that's where you ask, how much of my heart do you really have, Jesus? I don't know if I could leave mama. I don't know if I could leave my family. I don't know if I could leave my home. I don't know if I could leave my job to follow you. I don't know. Because then maybe we start asking that question, what have you really done for me to do that for you? Right? I know I ain't the only one that's ever asked that question. Jeez, we got talk here. Like, homie, like, what have you done? You're asking me to do a lot. What have you done? And so I always push back, right? I push back. Do we know the amount of grace that we've been extended from Christ to be where we are? Like, do we know? Or do we think we know? Right? Like, do we know? Like, that's hard to think about right there, right? Like, do we know the grace that it takes in order for me to have the life that I live today from Jesus in order to be the person that I am? Because I don't know about you, but I'm like Paul, man. I'm like the king of sinners. Like, I know that. I know there's some serious brokenness in my life. There's some struggles that I have. I know it. And I know that God's got to extend a lot of grace in order to be with someone like me. Somebody told my wife the other day, there's a real good place in heaven for her to have to deal with someone like me. Like, someone told her that. I'm like, what you trying to say? But like, woman, you going to get rewarded dealing with this dude, right? Like, if she got to deal with that, think about what God's got to deal with. And like, I think about the grace and what it cost him. And this is why I tell you that cross in our house with the nails in it does not go away. Because I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of the price that was paid for my life. I need to be reminded of the price that was paid, right? When I look at beautiful crosses like that with no nails, it just looks pretty. But I need to see a nail to know that Jesus had to take something from me. I do. Like, to be reminded of the grace that was required for my life to live in unity with Jesus, I got to know that he gave his life me. Like, know it. Not just know it here, but know it. Know it that this is what it cost the king for me. Like, it cost him life. And when he's hanging up there, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Do we only think that he was talking about the people who put him up there? No, he was talking about the people who were living the lives they were living that cost him to have to come and do that. Like, do I know what it cost? Homes. Brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution. See, Jesus never promised us the American dream. Right? 2.5 kids, white picket fence, $100,000 a year job, little dog running around, pooping everywhere, right? Like, he never promised us that. What he promises is 100-fold of all the things that we gave up, plus persecution, plus suffering, plus pain, plus sacrifice. We make following Jesus out to be like some fluffy Easter bunny type of, let me go hug the teddy bear. No, man, Jesus said it's going to be rough. People are going to lie about you. People are going to persecute you. And when they do that, you need to celebrate because they did it to the prophets who came before you. I think about the book of Acts. I promise you, I'll stop pretty soon, right? Think about the book of Acts, right? And when they go to jail and they get beaten for Jesus, right? Because they're out there preaching the gospel to the Jews in the temples and they get beaten. What do? They run home and they have a party. They start high-fiving each other and like chest bumping, right? They're like, yeah, we got beat for Jesus. If you don't believe me, read the book of Acts, right? And then it says, then they prayed for more power to go and do it again. You just got whooped. Thrown in jail, lost everything, and you go back and party to celebrate getting whooped for Jesus and ask for more power and more conviction and more authority. Like, how many of us are looking for some of that? I don't see no hands up. Come on, people. No, hey, it's hard for me to put my hand up too, like for real. Like, you guys aren't the only one in that. I'm in that boat too. Why do you think I preach it? Because I got to hear it too. Like, it's hard. It's hard. Let me tell you how hard. And this is where I get to be the wealthy man, right? So my wife worked at a really good company who would take us to like China, Thailand, Italy, Mexico a couple times, Hawaii a lot of times, right? Where else did we go? Peru. We were getting ready to go to South Africa in like 2 weeks, right? They're going to Spain next year. And my wife was having these things where she's like, I'm not happy here. This is not the place that I belong. I'm like, hold on a second. We need to talk about this. Like, do you know where I get to go because of where you work? I don't care if you're having some issues at work. I get to travel the world. I said, I only have a passport because you work there. Sanity, for her own peace, for her own calling of where she thought God was leading her to. Do you guys like giving up all expense paid trips to all those exotic places? No, I don't either. I grew up at 926 Hickory Core over there in Lowell Creek, right? I never get to go nowhere before that. Like, all right, God, I'm waiting for my 100-fold. Hundredfold will probably be heaven, right? I'm like, all right, God, let's go to heaven. Then it's time to get out of here. Like, this is where it's hard. So what does he say? Here's the hope, right? The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who can be saved? And Jesus looks at them and says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Heart check. Who's the ruler of your heart? Who's the leader of your steps? Who's the one that guides your paths? Who's the one that shows you where the work that needs to be done needs to be done? Yeah, under my own power of will, I never would have moved to some of the places that I've lived. Never. I don't even know if I'd live in the neighborhood I live in now. Right? When we moved to the neighborhood we're in, we told our realtor, take us, it's called Western Ranch, take us to Western Ranch. She goes, I don't take people to Western Ranch. I said, take us to Western Ranch. She said, I don't take people to Western Ranch. I said, if you want to sell us a house, you're going to take us to Western Ranch. She said, all right, we're going to go to Western Ranch. Right? Like, that's the kind of neighborhood we live in, right? That's the perception that it has, right? People don't go there. You can buy a 3,000 square foot house for like $200,000. Out here, what it costs? $450, $500, maybe? Giving houses away because nobody wants to live there. 50% Section 8 renters. Owners is probably switching now. It's probably 60-40, so owners are on their way out. Renters are on their way in. Bedroom community, you can't go shopping nowhere. You got to drive everywhere. There's nothing for you. Under-resourced, nobody wants us. We're the red-headed stepchild. We get double taxed by two different cities, so we get it up the shorts real good. Wow, we want to live there. My wife from Elk Grove. She's like, do you know where you're taking me? Do you know where we're going to live? I said, honey, you get to pick the house. How about that? How about that? She said, catch me outside. All right. But look, real talk. It is hard. I ain't going to lie to you. Following Jesus is not easy. It's not. It's not for everybody, unfortunately. Because there's a lot to give. And not everybody's willing to give. They're not. Does that mean we're not supposed to share the gospel with everybody? No. God knows who he's called unto him. God knows who he's changing the heart of. God knows what he's doing. Our job as followers and believers in him, notice I didn't say disciples because I believe if you are a follower, you are a disciple, right? They're not two different things. Is to live like him and share him with the world. That's our job. Our job is to be Matthew 28. go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I've taught to you. That's our job. That's our job. But under our own power of will, it ain't gonna work. It ain't gonna happen. Fear creeps in, weakness creeps in, brokenness creeps in. But with God, everything is possible. Everything. 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 Just jump on his shoulders and ride him. All right, God, lead the way. I'm not walking because I'll stop. So I'm going to just ride on you until we get where we're going, and you tell me what to go do, and I'll do it. Yeah. So, that being said, guys, know that I love you. Like, this isn't easy to come, especially to a visiting church. I guess I'm supposed to share, like, some lovey message when I come and visit somewhere, right? But, like, reality is, I am sharing a loving message with you. This is the same thing Open Door would get, except I'm sitting closer, and I'm in their face. There's a lot of you guys, so I got to back up a little bit. Not easy. It's not. I'm not going to lie. But let's pray. Father, we come and we thank you for who and what you are and the things that you do and the ways that you work, Lord. And Father, you know that we are weak and we are broken and that we struggle with some of your words, Lord, and the things that you ask of us and the way that you go about it. And so, Lord, I pray that as your children are seeking the things that keep separation between you and them, Father, I pray that you give them the strength and the courage to move beyond it, Father. I pray that you surround them with men and women of God who can love on them and walk with them in that, Lord, that as they are letting those things go, Father, I pray that you let them know that you have not left nor forsaken them. Your word promises that you're not going to do that, that you hold us in the palm of your hand, Father. But help us, Lord. We trust you and we count on you to do everything that you say. And you say you got us. And so as we learn to trust you more and let more of us go for you, we pray that you hold us tighter and tighter as we move forward. We thank you and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus.